giving all honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thanking him for this opportunity to share his gospel and his good news. Lord, I ask that you'll bless this message, bless the hearers of this message, and I pray, Lord, that someone might say today, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. I would like for you to turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But today we're going to talk about the dubious disciple. The case of the dubious disciple. Ushers, you may be seated. The case of the dubious disciple. We're going to talk about the apostle John, the disciple John. And Thomas. Most of the time when you hear people speak about Thomas, they talk about doubting Thomas. Well, that's semi-accurate about Thomas's personality when they say doubting Thomas. But when you read the scriptures, you'll find out that sometimes Thomas wasn't so doubting. We only have like about three occasions in scripture where Thomas is spoken of and where he's talked about a little bit. And the first place we see Thomas spoken of is when he's called with the rest of the disciples, with part of the original 12. In Matthew 10, 3, he's part of the original 12. And when Jesus calls them, Jesus gives these 12 powers over unclean spirits, sickness, disease. Thomas, right there. He's one of the 12, right there. And then later on, we see in John 11, 16, where this same Thomas, now the one that they call doubting Thomas, but I call him dubious Thomas. They call him doubting Thomas, but this same Thomas, when the news came about Lazarus, and Jesus said, well, we're going to go back, and we're going to check on Lazarus in a little bit. And all the rest of the disciples were like, well, wait a minute, Jesus, are you sure that's what you want to do? Because they want to kill Jesus. And Lazarus said, don't care. I'm ready to die with him. Let's go. That's not doubting. That's courage right there. That's straight up courage. And then when Jesus tells them that he's going to go to prepare a place in John 14:5. Thomas is the one who says, how are we going to get there? Where are you going? I don't follow you. He just didn't get it. So therefore, because of these different occurrences of Thomas's appearances in scripture, I have to call him dubious because the word dubious means marked by on occasioning doubt. Marked by on occasioning doubt. Now, I dare say that there's any number of saints in here who are marked by on occasioning doubt. I mean, I'd love to say, man, I'm strong in the word. I'm going to stand for Jesus come what may. I'd love to be able to tell you that, but I'm not allowed to lie in the pulpit. And I know you'd love to be able to say that, but it would behoove you not to exaggerate things so much. So when we read about Thomas, dubious Thomas, let us have a little mercy on him. Let's have some grace with him because he's really pretty much like you and I. And so we're going to talk about how do you go from one minute saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'm going to follow you literally to the death. To saying, I'm not going to believe it. Let's read. Let's go to the scriptures. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about the case of the dubious disciple. The case of the dubious disciple. What had happened a week prior was that Jesus, on the same day of the resurrection, y'all, because I don't want you, last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection, I want you to know the resurrection is extremely important to Christian doctrine, because the Bible says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are yet dead in our sins. So if you have somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the resurrection, they are not a Christian. They're just a person who is confused. And so therefore, you get the opportunity to tell them. Because the Bible says the resurrection, you got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you not saved? It's not even a debatable issue. You're just not saved. So Christ had appeared to the other disciples a week prior, and the Bible says they were in fear, and they were hiding in this room with the doors locked because they were afraid the Jews were going to come and get them too. Now, that's not an irrational fear. They just executed your leader. So it's really not irrational for you to think, I might be next if I hang around here. So they locked the doors, and then the Bible says that Jesus appeared in the midst of the room. And he was not a wispy, willowy, kind of ghostly kind of figure. The Bible says he stood in the middle of the room. And then the Bible says he spoke to these disciples because they were scared. He said, peace be unto you. And then without request, it says that Jesus showed them his wounds, the scars in his hand, in the wound, in his side. Preacher, I thought when we get saved, when we die, and when we go to heaven, if we got bad legs, we won't have bad legs anymore. If we got a bad eye, we won't have. What's all this? Jesus, he's died, and now he's come back, and he's come back with scars? I just want you to know, Jesus is going to be the only person in heaven with scars. See, because he took yours, and he took mine. So you're going to be able to recognize him because he's going to be the one with the nail prints and the hole in his side. The rest of us are going to be made what? Whole. Praise God. We're going to be, that's the good news, y'all. We're going to be made whole. We won't need the surgeon's scalpel. We won't all the undertakers be put out of business because of Jesus. The one who takes my sins, and he took my sins. He took my punishment. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. So he said, peace be unto you. And the rest of the apostles, the other 11, they were relaxed. They were relieved because, they didn't know who that was, but now they know it was Jesus. So now the Bible tells us, and that was on the day of the resurrection that took place, that same day of the resurrection. And then it says, only Thomas was not with them. And so the rest of the 12 came to Thomas and they said, we've seen him. They said, Thomas, we've seen him.
He showed us his hands. He showed us his side. He told us, he said, peace be unto you. We've seen him.
Now, here's the man. They're talking to the man who not too long ago said, I'm going to go die with him. And what he said is, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let's talk about the slippery slide into unbelief. The slippery slide into unbelief is something that plagues all of us. That's when I say, call yourself dubious Sam. Call yourself dubious Susie. Call yourself dubious Pastor Will. Because this slippery slide into unbelief, it affects every Christian. In fact, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll see where it's spoken of. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. He says, the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin which does so easily beset each and every person sitting in here is the sin of unbelief. We just have a lack of faith from time to time. We have these lapses of faith. Yes, Lord, I know you said love her like Christ loved the church. I know that's what you said, but you don't know my wife. I know that's what you said. I know you said trust me and obey me. And I read it in the book, Lord, and my heart, in my heart of hearts, I really want to do it, but I got feet of clay. And I don't know if I can go and apologize to that person that I hurt. Lord, I ain't apologized to nobody in my whole life. And now you're telling me I got to apologize to people, especially when I know I'm wrong. And you're telling me I got to love people who I really don't even want to talk to. He says, if you do, I'll bless you. But do you believe me? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that if you obey God? Do you really believe that if you obey God, he will bless you? You say it with your lips. I say it with my lips. But you know, when the rubber meets the road, do you really believe it? Will he take care of my finances? Will he take care of my children? I'm at the end of my rope, God. I can't take it no more. He said, I told you, if you'd seek, he said, I made it conditional. He said, if you seek first my kingdom, well, I'm good with the kingdom part, and my righteousness. Uh-oh. The righteousness part? I want to go to heaven. How many want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. But do I want to live right? That's what the part about right and my righteousness. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, everything else that you need. What's covered under everything else, y'all? Everything else that you need. Without exemption. There's no disclaimer at the bottom of that. He said, what you need, I'll take care of. But when we get into this slippery slide of unbelief, there's a couple things that happen to us. The first thing that happens to us is we fall away from the fellowship. Look at what happens here with Thomas. Now, we don't know why he wasn't with the rest of the group, but we know for a fact when Christ appeared to them in the room, he wasn't there. When trouble comes and that sin, that weight of unbelief hits, the first thing we do is we hit the door. Out. from the church. Well, I'm not going there because them people know too much of my business. I'm not going to go there. Well, I don't want to go there and look like I'm a failure in my family. What? Please. Where else are you supposed to come? Where are you going to go? But Peter say, where else are we going to go? Who's got the answers but you, Jesus? But that's the first thing we do. We forsake the fellowship. That's the first thing we do. We stop coming to church. We stop reading our Bibles. We stop talking to the saints of God because we don't want to be obedient to God because your sins are, it's out there, y'all. You ain't hiding nothing from nobody. Maybe, just maybe that brother or that sister that you're sitting next to, they just might have that word of encouragement that you need. They just might be the ones who can say, oh, don't do that. Go this way, not that way. But the first thing we do is the same thing Thomas did. The rest of the 12 were there and Thomas was not. I don't care what his reason, it doesn't give his reason. He wasn't there. So I don't care what your reason is. Don't give me a reason. You ain't there. That's what matters. Are you obedient? Yes or no? Present here. Absent? First thing we do when we fall into unbelief, we fall away from the fellowship. And then we reject the reasoning of the righteous. These are 11 other men that Thomas had walked with. 11 other men that he had slept with, ate with, followed Jesus with. He was part of the original 12. 3+ years he walked with Jesus. Now, I've been on athletic teams where you were hanging out with guys for maybe a whole season. You're on the team for a season. Or you might go all through high school or something with these same group. You get to know one another. And you get to know one another's personality. And you know who's lying. You know who's blowing smoke. And you know who to trust. You're here with 11 other godly men. And they're telling you, they're saying, Thomas. He's here. He came back. He showed us. And those people that you know to be godly, you still reject what they tell you. Some of us got mamas and daddies who kept us alive when we didn't even know what day it was, what time it was, what my name was. And they kept us alive. And then once we get a little bit of edumacation, mama don't know nothing. Daddy don't know. And all they're trying to tell you is what's right. That's all they're trying to tell you is what's right. I don't even mind your own business. Mind your own business. I don't want to hear that. You reject righteous reasoning because it's something in you. It's not the wisdom that you're getting from them, the other godly people, because you know it's right. Thomas just said, I'm not going to listen to it. He said, I'm going to reject the reasoning of the righteous. Now, here's another sign that you've fallen off into that slippery slide into unbelief. I like this. Thank you, Lord. You start giving God requirements for you to accept him. Instead of you doing what God tells you to do, you say, God, here's what you're going to do. Oh, yeah. Haven't you heard people say that? If God want me, he better come here now. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, yeah. I have friends like that, y'all. I stepped away from them. But look at what Thomas says. Thomas says, and get this now. Now, he's walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And this man says, unless he comes here, I mean here, where I'm at. And then unless he shows me, he got to prove to me that he's got the nail prints in his hand. And he's got to show me that he's got a wound in his side. That's what they do. When you are in the gall of unbelief, you talk crazy to God. My friends used to tell me, well, go on, send me to hell. I'm going to go down there and run it. Oh, man. Caught up in the gall of unbelief. I'm going to run it. In fact, I'm going to tell Satan what to do. Yeah, okay, right. So let's see how that's working for you. But when you start getting away from God, that's what you do. We give God this whole litany of things. Father, you know, you let my mama die when I was a child. So therefore, I'm not going to accept you. Boy, he's really hurting. We start making demands on God. And look at how good God is. We give him a whole litany of things he got to do. And God loves us so much. All he does is turn around and say to you and say to me, if you believe on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. Oh, that's good, y'all. He don't have me going through slaying lions, jumping off the cliff and doing this. He said, if you believe on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. See, that's why when King David fell into sin, and God said, David, he said, David, do you want me to let men punish you? Or do you want me to punish you? And David said, oh, that's a no-brainer, God. That's a no-brainer. See, because men ain't got no mercy. Don't let a man get you down. Don't let a man get you down on the bad side, because he's going to take that foot and do like one of those things to you. But David said, God, you punish me. I don't care how harsh God's punishment is, going to be a righteous, a just punishment, and it's going to be better than what mankind would do to you. So David said, no, God, you punish me. And I got an oh, by the way, for you. In this particular passage, turn your Bibles to Psalm 22:16. And it reads, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is a prophetic statement, y'all. This is spoken many years before the crucifixion. Now, for those Bible scholars out here, I'd say probably about 10, 15 years ago, there was a big push to say that Jesus did not get nailed in the palm of his hand. No, scientifically we have proven that they nailed it through the two bones of his wrist, because that's the only way he could be supported by his weight of an average man. I read that. See, and I keep trying to tell you here, Good Shepherd, start with your Bible. Start with this book to see if that book is right. Don't start with that book to see if this book is right. Because they told me, they said it had to be between his wrist bones in order to hold him up. But right here, y'all, right here in the script, this is the only place in the Bible where you have an eyewitness account. Now, Thomas was an eyewitness as to what went on. And Thomas said, the nail prints are in his hand. I'm pretty sure. Now, he might not have been one of those biological geniuses, but I'm sure he understood the difference between a hand and a wrist. And it just so happens that the Roman government didn't always nail people to the cross. Oftentimes, they lashed them to the cross. But Psalm 22:16 said he's got the prints in his hand. And so guess where? That's where he was nailed to the cross, in his hands and in his feet. And he was pierced in his side. Amen. And that's the fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of a beautiful prophecy. He was nailed to the cross, as per the eyewitness of Thomas. Once you've fallen off into that slippery slide into unbelief, where you've decided that you're going to forsake the fellowship, you decided that you're going to reject all reasoning, and then you decide you're going to dictate to God what he's got to do. I want you to know God is still willing. God is still willing to work with you. Because he's God. He's merciful. He's loving. He's God. God's looking at Thomas, I do believe, and the scripture picks up in verse 26 and 27, and it says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Don't let that 8 days throw you off, because that 8 days is according to the Jewish reckoning. And so with the Jewish reckoning, any part of a day is considered that day. So guess what? The first time Jesus showed up, it was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So the second time he shows up, it's the first day of the week again, which is Sunday. And they're all gathered together for Sunday. How does that work with our Seventh-day Adventist friends? Y'all talk to them. Y'all show them what the scriptures say. It's okay if you worship on Saturday. It's okay if you worship on Wednesday. But don't you put a stipulation in there for somebody else, tell them they're unholy, they're ungodly because they don't go to church on Saturday. So, we got to start this road to recovery because Brother Thomas is, he's kind of fading away. But on this, the eighth day, in verse 26, guess who he's with? His brethren. Now, how they got there, I don't know. How did Thomas, after not showing up the first time, how did he end up with his friends again a week later in the room together? I don't know, but I do know this. If you have a friend, a brother, or a sister, or a cousin, or a neighbor, or somebody that you know is having doubts and trouble with the word of God, you get them to church. You get them to a fellowship. You get them to a Bible-believing place. Because you know what? If they take him to this room and they close the doors, they got him. Then you could talk to him. Now, they got him there. What the commercial say? I don't care how you get there. Just get him there. So here they are. And, you know, Thomas was real, real boastful. He was real, real boastful. He said, I will not. I will not believe him. But on this road to recovery, there's two things that I want you to remember about on the being on the road to recovery to get over that sin that so easily besets all of us. First thing you need to do is gather back together with the saints. Come back. Come back to Sunday school. Stop saying Sunday school's for kids. You don't know any more than the kids. Come back. Learn. Jesus says, take my yoke. Learn about me. Come back to Wednesday night. Come to Sunday service. Come back together and get the energy and the fellowship of the saints of God. When you were out there, and not all of y'all was out there partying. I know that. Just 99.9% of us who are grown, okay? When you were out there, you didn't want to stay home and do your stuff. You wanted to go to the club with everybody else who was sinning. Because it ain't fun to sin alone. If it's good for you to be encouraged in your sin by your sinful friends, maybe you could be encouraged in your righteousness by your righteous friends. Come back to church. Come back and learn the word of God. Stop making excuses for not getting up Sunday morning. Come back. They brought him back. The first thing is gather back with the saints. And the next thing is have a little talk with Jesus. Have a little talk with Jesus. Do you realize, I'm hoping that Thomas, for that 8 days, I hope he was falling into depression. I hope he was beginning to hurt because of not being around with the boys. I hope that something was going on. He had 8 days of wandering around, just kind of in doubt. I don't believe it. They keep telling me about Jesus, and I still haven't seen it. But here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. I told you, we give God that long list of things that he got to do in order for me to believe. Jesus loves you so much. Don't you know he will just come on and do that? Look what he did. Thomas said, I want him to show up. I want him. I'm not going to. He needs to come here. And then he needs to show me the nail prints in his hand. And he needs to show me the scars. And I need to thrust my hand into his wound. And Jesus says, okay. Jesus says, okay. And he shows up, not for the other 12, because they already know. He shows up just for Thomas. Don't y'all know, I believe that if you were the only sinner on the planet, Jesus would have died for you. Because he said, I so love the world. I so love you. If you were the only one here, man, Jesus took his time out of his schedule. He went back to the room just for Thomas. And the first thing he said to him, he says, Thomas, he says, peace be unto you. Now, John 14, 27 tells you there's a couple of different kinds of peace. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. And it reads, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, Jesus says, there's a peace that the world gives you. You still shook up. You know, you're still wondering, when's the other shoe going to drop? You were still wondering, when's my husband going to go off? When's my wife going to go off? When am I going to go in and get my pink slip from the job? See, he goes, that's the kind of peace that the world gives you. He said, I got a different kind of peace. Jesus said, I got a different kind of peace that I want to give you. I want to give it to each and every one of you. If you don't have this peace, I want you to listen up. Here's the kind of peace that Jesus gives you. Jesus gives you a peace that clears up confusion. See, because Satan is the author of confusion. And we got a Savior who defeated Satan on the cross. He said, you just turned to me. He said, Satan can't do nothing to you that I don't let him do. Read your Bible, y'all. Stop being scared of the devil. God said, be scared of me. He said, don't be scared of the one who could just destroy your body. Be scared of the one who can destroy your body and throw your raggedy hide into hell. But he said, I give you peace. He said, I give you peace that clears up confusion. Sometimes when we get in the midst of a real big pickle, usually self-inflicted, not always necessarily self-inflicted, but we find ourselves in a real, real tough situation. He speaks to us like he spoke to the waves. Peace. Be still. Don't go left. Don't go right. Don't go forward. Don't go back. Just peace. Be still. He said, if you do that, I'll clear up the confusion in your mind. Because that's the kind of God he is. And he says, I'll give you a peace that eradicates fear. That's kind of peace my Savior gives you. See, because fear and faith are the antithesis of one another. They don't work together. They can't work together. When you got fear, why do you think Jesus keeps saying to us, fear not, fear not, fear not. Stop being scared of everything. Fear not. He says, because you say you have faith, but you can't have faith and fear and hold them in the same jar. Either you got faith in Jesus or you're scared of this world. But you know what? Jesus said at any time, all you got to do is receive, Receive what I'm telling you. Receive my teaching. It's really just a change of mind. That's why he's saying it to Thomas. He said, Thomas, it's just a change of mind. Peace. He says, peace be unto you if you receive it. You might as well put that on the end because you still have the choice. Peace be unto you. Have a little talk with Jesus. Then Jesus says to him, he says, Thomas, be not faithless, but be believing. That's verse 27. Be not faithless, but be believing. This is where you see, that's that word faith. When he says be not faithless, that's where they actually get the terminology where they refer to him as doubting Thomas, because that's closer to the literal translation of that particular thing. Don't be doubting. But like I said, he's dubious because sometimes he's strong, sometimes he's doubting. And Jesus says, it's that unbelief. It's that lack of faith. He goes, that's your problem, Thomas. It's that lack of faith, that lack of trust, that lack of belief in me. You say, Thomas, you were there when the women came back from the tomb. Thomas, you were there when John went to the tomb and came back and says, it's empty. Thomas, I gave you power over unclean spirits, and I gave you power over demons. And now, Thomas, what happened to your faith? I'm saying to my brothers and sisters, Jesus has brought you out of, those of you who are believers, Jesus has brought you out of all kinds of stuff. He's brought you out of stuff that you can't even tell nobody. You can't even tell your closest friend. And yet and still, when he asks you to step up, stand up, speak up, I got nothing to say. Because I don't want to take the arrows, Jesus. I don't want to take the arrows, Jesus. He says, Thomas, don't be so lacking in faith. Trust him. Trust him and obey him. You don't necessarily have to understand what God's telling you to do. You really don't. If it's written, he said, trust and obey. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, just do what I told you to do. Stand in your home, sir. Submit in your home, ma'am. Obey, children. Speak out for the unborn, saints. Be a witness to the world, saints. That's all I ask you to do. I'm not asking you to be the prosecuting attorney. I'm asking you to be a witness. Just open your mouth. But see, we got too many Christians in the witness protection program. We don't want nobody to know. I didn't change my identity. I don't want nobody to know. We getting like Peter. Peter, he was in the witness protection program. Y'all know that, don't you? When they finally cornered him, he said, I know one thing that'll let them know I ain't been with Jesus. I'm going to cuss them out. That way they know I ain't been with Jesus. That's us, y'all. That's too many of us. And I just want to encourage, and I'm speaking to myself because it's hard. Sometimes you get tired of people looking at you crazy. You just get tired of it. Bible said, don't grow weary in doing well. He said, because in due season. He goes, that person just might be on their way to hell. You don't know. Give them a word of encouragement. He says, in due season, you'll reap. Road to recovery. Gather together back with the saints and have a little talk with Jesus. Now, I want you to take note here in verse 27. Now, you remember Thomas was saying, he said, he better show me that print. He better let me thrust my hand into his side. You know what he said? That's what he said. He was talking bad. He was talking bold. And then look here what Jesus says to him. Now, I don't understand I don't know the Hebrew and the Greek, but I do know English. I got a fair grasp of the English language. Jesus says, reach. Wait a minute, I thought he was going to buck up on Jesus. Show me your hand. Show me that. I want to see that hand. Jesus saying, reach. Reach. Thomas, reach. Thomas don't want to reach, y'all. Because he's standing in the presence of God. That's like when people say, God told me such and such, and then they do an exact opposite of what the Bible says. They ain't talk to God. They ain't talk to God. Because when God speaks to you one-on-one, it changes you. It changes you. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. Thomas, reach. Reach over here. Over here. Thomas, over here. Not over there, Thomas. Over here. Reach. And thrust your hand into my side. Now, wait a minute. You see those words that Jesus is saying to him? Those are the same words that Thomas was saying to his boys. That's what he said he was going to do. That's what he told his boys. Where was Jesus? Where was Jesus when he said this? He's God. He's right there with you. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. We sing a little song for the little kids when we're doing the apartment complex. We used to do that. And we say, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because there's a Father up above and he's looking down. You better believe that. Thomas said this when he was in the privacy of hanging out with his boys. And Jesus brought those right same words to his face and said, here, do what you said in the dark. Now that you're in the light, because you're standing in the light of Jesus. Now that you're in the light, do what you said you was going to do when you didn't think I was listening to you. And then you hear what I like to call the incomparable clause. Never before in Scripture had this clause been spoken. Never before in Scripture had this clause been spoken. In verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Nobody through the whole Scriptures had ever said that of Jesus or to Jesus, and to the dubious disciple who came under conviction, opened his mouth and said, my Lord, you're in charge of me when you're my Lord, and my God, I worship you. Read your Bibles. Anytime an angel showed up and somebody would bow down to the angel, and the angel said, oh, don't you do that. No, no. Read what happened when the native folks decided to bow down to Paul. Paul said, oh, no, don't you do that. You don't worship anybody but God. And look at what Jesus said when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What did he say? What did Jesus say to him? Nothing. Because he is Lord. And he is God. And he is worthy of all praise. Amen. He's God. He's God all by himself. Never before, my Lord and my God. This is the climax of the entire Gospel of John. Because John said, I want y'all to understand from everything that I'm teaching you here that Jesus is Lord. And he's God. And as Lord and God, you don't just say, save me, save me, save me. You say, save me, save me, save me. Now, what you want me to do, Lord? We have a tough time with that. But don't worry. Get back together in the fellowship with the saints. Have a little talk with Jesus. And you'll be able to start saying, my Lord and my God. This particular account, I believe, was put in here for each and every one of us who suffers from doubt, disbelief, apathy. Because I'll be the first one to say, there are times when this world is tough. But you got to understand, y'all. You got to understand. Think about this. The reason that car companies make their little entry-level cars kind of semi-raggedy is because once you drive it for a couple years and it's going down, is bucking on down the street, it makes you desire a Bentley. It makes you want to move up to a BMW. It makes you want a Mercedes. You know why this world is so hard? Because God said, by the time I call you out of this place, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. I want you to be ready to go. So this is not your home. He don't want you getting comfortable here. You don't come. I'm going to invite you to my house, but don't come in my house taking off your shoes and smelling up the place. And no, it's not your house. Amen. This is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. God said, Jesus, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so he's going to put some stuff in here. He's going to allow some stuff in this world to make you want to call on him and make you want to be closer to him and make you want to talk with him. Last segment. The blessing of believing. The blessing of believing. That's verse 29. And it reads, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. By the way, look at that. He told Thomas to reach, but there's no indication that Thomas did reach. Because all that boldness, I told you, when you're talking bad away from God, it all changes when you're in his presence. That's because the Bible says that on that day of judgment, he goes, all those people who've been talking about they're going to go down in hell and party, the Bible says they won't even say a word in their own defense. Because they have no defense. Thomas was right here. And Jesus said, because you've seen me, not because you touched me, because you've seen me, you believe. He said, but Thomas, I want you to understand. I got one more beatitude. This is the last beatitude that Christ gives. That's a blessing. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. We got this dubious disciple, y'all. He falls off into this slippery slide of unbelief. He hits the road of recovery. He speaks out this incomparable clause, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him real clear, he says, Thomas, I made this trip just for you. He didn't do it for the rest of them. He said, and I want you here today to understand, Jesus brought you here today. He's saying, you wanted to know more about me? You came. Let me tell you about me. He says, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, if you're still walking in sin, if you're still caught up in the gall of iniquity, he goes, all you got to do is confess me with your mouth. Confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, if you believe that, he said, if you do that, I'll save you. If you do that, I'll draw you into my kingdom. If you do that, I'll prepare a place for you. He says, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen it. He said, for the rest of us, I want you to read this word. I want you to hear the preached word. And he says, Jesus says very clearly right here, blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. The blessing of believing, you'll be saved. You'll spend eternity with Jesus. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He will even come at your beck and call, because the Bible tells me he's never farther than a prayer away. If it's you I'm talking to today, if you're that saint, you're on the line. You've been falling away from the fellowship. You've been avoiding phone calls. You've been trying to stay away from folks who might know your business. You ain't lost. You're just kind of sliding away. Just kind of sliding away. And Jesus says, come. Come back to me.
Come back into the fellowship. Come back home. If you have any doubts about where you're at, who you belong to, and how to get right, if you could put your name instead of Thomas's name, if you could put your name by that dubious disciple, come on back home, have a little talk with Jesus, fellowship with the saints, and we'll take you back. God bless you. God keep you.